we'll just start here and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and just give this hour to you. I just pray that you'll help us to focus in on what the Holy Spirit wants to say today, Lord, and I just pray that you'll just continue to help me to tune into you and learn to speak with you and not out of my own self. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to move this here so that all right, let's see. This is lesson two, and I'm titling it New Life. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. It'll kind of be building on what we talked about in our last lesson, which was New Birth. And I don't know if you kept your notes from last lesson, but I had you write down what you thought being born again meant. And we ran out of time last week, so I didn't get a chance to kind of go back to that. So I just wanted to touch on it very, very quickly right now. And just, this is, like I said before when you wrote it down, this isn't something you're going to share with the class, but we were talking about the new birth and what it was, and what we discovered from the scriptures is that the new birth is not me again, turning over a new leaf, improving oneself, getting a fresh start, getting the slate wiped clean. The new birth really was Christ. Being placed in the believer's heart, and that's what it means to be born again. And so what I would ask is just to go back and check your definition of being born again against kind of what we had seen in the scriptures for no other reason than just a personal exercise. And not trying to play gotcha or anything like that, but it's good to know.
When I walked up here, and so when I ran outside, I couldn't find my truck because it's at home.
Okay, that's all right. We'll check it later then. But the point being how interesting it is when we just write stuff down off the top of our head. Is it really in line with the scripture? Do we know it from the scriptures, or is it something that we've become so familiar with because it's what we hear all the time? And that was kind of the point of that. So it's just a little exercise, and we kind of had a homework assignment in our evening church service this past week we discussed that was very similar to that. But it's good to check these things. And it's amazing because I grew up in church. And I don't mean that it was excessive. Like, my parents weren't in church every time the doors were open. But I grew up in a Christian surrounding, with Christian surroundings. And I'm still surprised at the things that I hold to, that I discover every once in a while, that really, they're not necessarily in the scriptures, or they're implied, but they're taken in a whole different context by people, and that I've just accepted and don't even know I've accepted it because I grew up with it, you know. So I'm always looking for ways to come into tune with the Lord actively instead of just accepting what I've always accepted. And so what I really did want to bring out last week was the real difference between what Jesus is talking about being born again in John chapter 3 and what we attach to being born again. And what our expectations are of being born again versus what Jesus was saying being born again was. He tied born again with being able to see the kingdom, enter the kingdom. We a lot of times equate born again with dealing with sins. And this, I am, again, not saying that the cross doesn't deal with sin. I'm just saying that born again doesn't really address sin. It really didn't say anything about sin in John chapter 3. Jesus was talking about being born again and being born of the Spirit and, you know, believing and having an everlasting life. But sin wasn't mentioned. Now, isn't that interesting? And I know that if I had been in your place and done that exercise, I probably would have mentioned Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I asked him into my heart. And that would be my definition of born again. But if we go by the only place in the scripture where it talks about that the phrase born again is used, sin is never mentioned. To me, that stuff matters. To me, that's... maybe that's just too logical for some people. To me, that matters, because why isn't Jesus talking about sin? He didn't say, except you're born again, you can't be forgiven of your sin. He didn't say, be forgiven of your sin and you have everlasting life. He doesn't say, have the right doctrine and then you're born again. I mean, there's all these things that we tie into it that we assume and don't need. We're sincere as can be. No one's malicious. No one's like a bad Christian. You know what I'm saying? You, me, people that don't go here. It's just amazing what the human mind will attach to and define the Lord's reality to be. And so it's a good little exercise there. So, and this really does lead into what I want to talk about today, which is the new life and the things that we attach to being a believer. And I want to look today about what the new life is, because if you're born again, the implication is you've got a father, you've got a life. We want to look at that because being born again isn't just an abstract theological term. It's really something real, you know. And I want to take a look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at a lot of verses today about life and what that means exactly. And again, taking it right back to scripture and allowing the scriptures to explain to us what life is, and not and allow that to challenge any ideas that we have. You know, and that's a good thing. And just be open to the Holy Spirit to help us understand the spirit of the scriptures and not just be challenged by the letter of them. So, having said that, let's go ahead and start with our anchor scripture, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to try and tie every lesson I do in this class back to this passage, because I really think that this passage pretty much has everything in it that we want to talk about this quarter. So, the entire passage is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through about the first part of 18. But I just want to look at verse 15 tonight, which says, "And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." And then it goes into, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." And we looked at the new birth being something that's not after the flesh last week. I don't know if you remember that, but we looked at verse 16 in light of the new birth. So we're backing up to verse 15, and we're not going to look so much at the death part of it today, though we will get to the cross at some point. We're looking at they who live, okay? They who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So, part of the new creation and a new creation reality is this new life that we receive at new birth. Okay? And, of course, this verse doesn't say it all, but there's one defining quality of this life. Those who live specifically means those who have embraced the work of the cross for themselves. It's not just anybody on the street. People are alive, but they're not alive with God's life. And, you know, as long as the Lord's defining his own terms, you know, the only people who have life are the ones that have his life. Everything else is just a shadow or an echo of what real life really is. So we have this life, and there's one quality that is described in this verse of this life. It's not just life. And then you can go, well, what is life? What does that mean? Well, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit doesn't just say we have life. He qualifies that for us. And the life of Christ, which is the life that we have, which we'll see in the scriptures, is very specific. It's not just a hazy, obscure term that just you just kind of throw out. It actually, Christ's life actually has certain qualities that are exclusive to it alone. Okay? We'll call it his nature. Okay, the nature of the life. There's elements and fundamentals to his life that only his life has. Okay. And that's how you know, if you want to put it this way, that's how you can know that Christ is living in you. As far as in a manifest, obvious way, he's in every single one of us. But I mean actually living out and expressing, he has certain qualities to him that you and I would never possess and really can't even mimic on a lot of levels. Okay. And so in this verse, there is one quality that is given. I just wanted to point out. Is anyone able to pick up on how Paul describes this new life in verse 15? Shane, go ahead. Oh, that's okay. If no one else wants to go, you may go.
Well, you have to take this contextually with what you know about Jesus, technically, historically.
Okay.
To not live for yourself, to not live for yourself, he did not live for himself as well. He only lived with the Father. He was the conduit of the Father.
Yeah.
And so he did not live for himself, though he had a life that he could have taken up for himself.
That's right.
Time. And so that we might live for ourselves either, but for him who died and rose again.
Yep. Good. Yes. I wonder if I brought my great New Testament with me tonight. What translation are you reading, Shay?
NASB.
Okay, that is a good one. I like that one. The King James renders it, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves,
yeah,
but
like
unto him. I do, and I'm going to check the preposition right now just to see what we've got. And just for the record, I just know enough Greek to be dangerous. Yeah. I'm not an expert, so.
Yeah, when I read the when you were reading it and I was reading the four in mine, it kind of made me cringe.
Okay, well, we'll see what the what the preposition is, and that might give us
I'm
a little bit of insight. Yeah. On behalf of.
That's what it is?
Let's see, that those who live no longer... Oh, no, it's not a preposition at all. It's the dative of advantage for the benefit of themselves. You know,
there you go.
So, yeah. The fourth, unto or for the benefit or for their own purposes, but for the benefit of him who died for them and rose again. So this is the big quality that, Paul puts in this verse. And there are other qualities that are expounded upon in other Pauline epistles and in some of John's writings. But here we have that this life that is in Christ, that is in us at new birth, doesn't live for its own purposes, doesn't live according to its own interests and pleasures and goals, okay? Jesus, just like Shay pointed out to us, always lives unto the Father, okay? He's always towards or unto the Father. And that's a quality of his life, right, that is just spontaneously there. He doesn't have to work that up. He doesn't have to make that happen. He doesn't have to set aside a certain amount of time of the day or week to give to God, and the rest is his own time. He just naturally delights in living unto the Father. Okay.
There is no his own time.
Yeah, exactly, because the life just has a quality to it. And that's so foreign to us because our life just naturally lives unto itself, and that's so normal and easy that we don't even notice that we're doing it. It just happens. We just are that way.
Well, and in this life, because the life is our own, and this is the life that we've taken up, and even mm-hmm. especially in this nation, I can't speak for any other nation, of the mm-hmm. independence of the you and the I and mm-hmm. you know, the self, that anything that we do, we give ourselves to, and it's something mm-hmm. that we take on for ourselves. It's mm-hmm. not—it's still self. I mean,
yep.
it's obviously it's Adam, but it's something that we're doing for mm-hmm. ourselves, and so it's something that we're taking on for ourselves. And it's nowhere and never is there any—I mean, outside of him—is mm-hmm. there anything that is not self, but is the life of another
yep.
living
yep.
through you,
yep.
and that the life that you live is not just his life through you, but your life unto him.
Yes. Yes.
He and you.
Yep, absolutely. And the two are just two sides of the same thing. They're not separate truths, really. We and him and he and us. But that's really what I wanted to point out here, is that that's one thing. And this is a tangent, but I think it's good to say, because, you know, we're all in a process. And on one hand, the work of the cross is finished, and we're in Christ, and we're all complete in him, okay? And when we come to the Father, he doesn't see... Well, you're closer to me because you know more, and oh, well, you messed up, so there's a little sheet between you and I, but yeah, theologically you're complete, but, you know, in his heart he's really gone, I wish you really weren't, or something. But, you know, in the earth, these things are working out in time and space, and there's just a process to the learning of this, and so different aspects of the Lord, as Christ is formed in somebody, and that person is conformed to the image of Christ, certain things will come out. And it's Christ, but because it's not been really shaped and defined, it may not be as a pure expression of Christ. So you see it in the church world a lot. And this is, when I say church world, I'm talking about born-again Christians who really have no clue who they are, you know, and who Jesus is, but love the Lord and are definitely born again. They want to live for God. They want to go all out for God. And there's this passion for the Lord, and they talk about a passion. And, well, that's coming from that new heart. That's coming from the new life. But they don't know that it's Christ in them that does the living, see, because Christ hasn't fully been formed. And we've all been there or are there to some degree. I probably shouldn't even say they, because it's true of all of us, regardless of how well you intellectually know the message. We all have to go through this process of Christ taking shape inside of us. Because we know he's there, but it's kind of like, who are you? You know. Well, this is one aspect. This real desire to just live all out for God is in every single believer, whether they fully understand who Jesus is or not, whether they have seen Christ by revelation or not. That doesn't come with knowledge. That's in nature. See, and they may not have the whole selflessness thing down fully, where they maybe still have some, you know, we can have ambition mixed in with that, or we could be maybe motivated somewhat by works and want to go all out for God to feel better, and yet there's still this desire to really go all out for God. Well, that's coming from being born again, because Romans 3 tells us that none seek after God. And that's the state of the old man, that we don't really seek after God. So there is an evidence of life there. It may not be fully formed, it may not be fully pure, but unto God, man, all the way, and to whatever degree someone knows that. And for those who are, you know, growing up in the Lord, it's always good to allow room for younger believers to express their understanding of the Lord to the degree that, that it is understood. And if all they know is, I'm going to go out for Jesus and go on mission trips, great. Praise the Lord. And let the Lord continue to grow them up. But don't deny them the only channel that they've got and the only knowledge they have for knowing Jesus and say, well, you know the Lord like we know the Lord, so we don't really care about it. Until you know the Lord the way we know the Lord, you don't know anything and we're really not going to fellowship with you. Yeah. You know, that's just really ugly.
I've been on both ends of that, unfortunately, where people who are 20 years, people who are quote-unquote older than you in the Lord or further along or whatever, where you really get excited about something that you've seen from the Lord, you really just like pouring out your heart and you try and share it with them, and they just rain on your parade, basically.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really, there's this, oh, well, yes, I've seen that. And it becomes a knowledge thing. Mm-hmm. But I also am guilty of the same thing, you know, when someone tries to share something with you and you turn it into this thing, like, yeah, I've seen that. And you don't rejoice with those people. Uh-huh. And what I was trying to get at, oh, as far as, like, whether it's polished or not polished, whether it's, you know, correct terminology, mm-hmm. and that's ridiculous, mm-hmm. but or not, because it's about the Spirit anyway. Anyway, I don't. That would be a long conversation. Mm-hmm. There is correct. Anyway, but just I tell you what, people who have just gotten the Lord and maybe saying it in a really rough way, man, I get the Lord out of that, man, because there is that honesty and there's an honesty there and then a humility.
Yeah, and they just love Jesus. Yeah, just love Jesus.
Get the Spirit out of that. Instead of it being so caked over.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was lucky because I always had Kevin.
Oh.
And Kevin would be just as excited as I was. Like, that's man, great. That's a good word, brother. He'd be like.
That's great. I wish more of us were like that.
Yeah,
that would be great.
So I never got the other side of that.
Yeah. Well, good. I hope you never do.
I hope you never do.
So, having said that, and that was just like a little extra side, but the Lord is dealing with us in this area as a fellowship, so we'll just throw that out there. But as to continue back now on kind of the track that I have, we want to look at being born of God and into this new life. And so, just so you know, I believe that John chapter 3 is the only place where born again is used. Okay, but being born of God is a phrase that John does use fairly regularly in John, the Gospel, and also in his epistle. And I just want to look at John chapter 1 real quick and just show you. And born of God just brings out a whole, it's the same thing as being born again, but it just brings out a little different angle. Instead of being born anew or born from above, God is our Father. And that is not cold or distant at all. Father-child relationship is incredibly subjective. Can I put it like that? I mean, that's not impersonal legal. That's not an impersonal legal proceeding like a judge or a lawyer, like the Lord is portrayed in many aspects of different doctrines. This is your Father and my Father. And the desire for a child doesn't start with the child. It starts with the Father. And there's a desire for a child before there is one. And, boy, this goes way past us being born again, folks. This is, the Father wanted something. And He planned this whole thing before we even were born physically or born again. And He still cares and sees the big picture. And we just barely know our little part, you know. But there's something moving Him. And a love that I believe we have yet to fathom and sound. I believe that the love there is truly beyond our full comprehension of its infiniteness. But just the fact that he fathered children. And this is John 1, 12 and 13. As many as received Him, meaning the Word, to them gave He the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, these ones are born of God. We are of God. That phrase is used to describe it when someone's hit their stride in the Lord or they're being used of God. That man's of God. Well, to be a born-again believer is to be of God, even if everything you do isn't of God, okay? Even if everything you think or see or are motivated by isn't of God, you are of God. You are of God, okay? And if you are born again, you are born of God, and you are of Him. And this is a very... I almost hate to use the word intimate because it's become a very popular word, but I don't know another word. It's not intimate like touchy-feely, sentimental, emotionalism, but it's intimate in that it touches parts of us that only the Lord can awaken and only the Lord can relate to, and it touches parts of us that are only satisfied by the Lord Himself. And to understand that is to understand the core of your being, who you are and what you were made for. Yes, Shay?
Maybe this is my own personal experience, and this is probably... I don't want to step on anybody. Mm-hmm. Sorry. Yet do not divorce it from experience in your soul with the Lord.
Oh no.
No, I'm not saying to correct you. I'm just saying in general. For me, I've gone kind of over the edge the other direction to try and kind of like divorce the fact that He made me a soul in order to like reach something outside of the soul and getting to some hollow, awful place, really. Mm-hmm. Where the Lord's like, you know, it's okay to be touched. You know?
Oh yes.
You know? And because you know, I'm tired of swinging, but you know what I mean.
Well, there's a balance in everything.
There's a balance, not to be driven by your emotions, obviously, because there will be times when you have to walk with the Lord despite your emotions.
Right.
But to not shun them away should He choose to bless you or to be with you in a certain place.
And that's, yes, amen. You know, just this morning, it was so funny. And I got up this morning and just did not get up in a good mood. And I don't know why. I just wasn't happy when I bounced out of bed at 6 a.m. And I just began to set my heart on the Lord, began to meditate on Him, and just a song came in my heart, and it became the most precious time with the Lord spontaneously while I was, you know, blow-drying my hair and, you know, putting my contacts in, you know, just stuff. And it just became a time with the Lord, and it wasn't about anything. It wasn't about achieving something in the Lord or learning something. It was just about the Lord, you know what I'm saying? And He and I had time, and I think that it, you know, personally, it really is too bad if our time with the Lord always has to be about something. You know, I think that's too bad. I think that just being with the Lord is okay, even if it doesn't achieve anything, in whatever that means, you know. Yes. But just, and I appreciate you speaking up, Shay, and just so everybody does know, I wasn't, no wise did mean to communicate. This was impersonal. This is very personal. I think, personally, that to see, not that we can fully see, but to somehow begin to comprehend what was really in the Father's heart before we ever were, will touch us in ways that I don't know, that'll do something to you that other things just can't, and it becomes an experience. It'll actually transform you in an experiential way. But but absolutely, is this reality is not to be taken so impersonal that there's no individual thing with it. You know, that's not what the Lord means. And history is replete. Church history is replete with very committed believers who sucked all of the tenderness out of the truth and then used the cold, hard truth to just slaughter the Lord's people. And that's really too bad. You know, that's really too bad. And slaughter them with legalism, slaughter them with fears, you know, using fear to motivate them. And the Lord's just not that way. He's a shepherd that shepherds His flock, and He doesn't drive, and He doesn't stay at a distance. So we're born of God. Now, I said we're going to go through quite a few different verses. We've got three people here, so let's look at three different verses. How about, Mike, why don't you take John chapter 3, since we were just there last week, and I'm going to want you to read verses 4 through 16. And Shay, you can take John 5:24. And Damon, why don't you take 1 John 5:11-12? And there are a lot of different angles to these verses, but I'm going to try and, in the interest of time, pull it down into one. We're going to look at one main thing in all of these verses, okay? So, Mike, whenever you're ready, go ahead and start in John 3, verses 14 through 16.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Okay, thank you. All right, Shay, go ahead and read yours.
5:24?
Yeah.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.
Okay, thank you. And then go ahead, Damon, and read yours. Yours is 1 John 5:11-12. I think. Is that what I gave you?
And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life.
Okay. So here we have life mentioned in each of these verses, of course, which isn't a big shock, because that's what we're looking at tonight. Two of these verses tie faith or believing into those who have life, that we believe that we might have life. Okay. And then the final passage ties having the Son with having life. And of course, we believe into Christ that we might have life. Okay. Now, I just want to point something out here. Just think about everything you've heard. Well, you probably can't think about everything you've heard Christianity to mean and be. But just think about the impressions maybe that you've had over the years, or maybe that you hold right now, things that you've been taught, things that you've kind of heard or picked up on, or things that are inferred among believers about what being a Christian is. What being a Christian is. And most of the time, the term life does not come up. Okay? However, Jesus seems to think, and John, one of the foremost authors of the New Testament, seems to think that life is pretty much the only issue about being a Christian. That is the one defining factor. Now think about faith and what the context of faith most of the time. Most people equate faith, and this, I'm not talking about our group necessarily because we're a little different, but most world religions or people in general will equate the word faith with a creed or a system of beliefs. This includes many Christians. Well, I'm a Christian, so this is what I believe. I believe A. I believe B. I believe C. And you can have a range of people that are really on fire for Jesus to very, very distant people who claim to be Christians but show up to church on Sundays and Christmas and Easter, and everything in between, and they'll hold this creed. And so faith becomes something more of an acquiescence to a system. Okay? But Jesus ties faith in with life. That the purpose of believing is not to get your creed straight, but that you might have life. Faith is tied to life. Okay. That is different. What is the object of your faith? What are you believing God for or about or into? Are you trying to get your doctrine straight? I mean, that's okay to a point, and I'm not saying that we should never get our doctrine straight. I believe that I personally like to have a very clear-cut understanding of what I believe, and I like to know what I'm wishy-washy on so that I can just hold it before the Lord. So I'm not saying toss that out. I'm saying what is the issue of being born again here and the new life? Faith is tied into this new life, totally tied in. And it's totally tied into having the Son, okay, having the Son. And again, sin is not mentioned. Repentance, I'll throw this grenade out. Repentance is not mentioned yet, though we will look at a verse where repentance and life are mentioned together. But to just pay attention to what we're reading and what is mentioned and what is not mentioned. Now, the Holy Spirit has to take it to a whole new level. He has to reveal the spirit of what we're looking at here. But there has to be an active, deliberate activity on our part of searching the Scriptures, not just floating or surfing the Scriptures, but searching the Scriptures. And John at least is making the issue for life. Now, if you were to open a Strong's Concordance and just open up to life, there are so many verses we are not going to be able to go over. There are so many really good verses about life. But you begin to think, oh my goodness, this really is only about life. Like, the writers of the New Testament and the early church have a whole different idea of what Christianity is than what I have. And what I end up doing is bringing my presuppositions to the scriptures, and it's like they're glasses, and it makes everything go in that light. And so there are verses that fit, that seem to back what I believe, and so I pull those verses out, and everything else is just kind of like, that's something I'm supposed to do, or we don't know about that, you know. And instead of just coming to see what the scriptures say and ask the Holy Spirit to properly interpret them, and as best we can, get that other those presuppositions out of there, you know. But being born again is about life. It's about life. Now we need to qualify the life, and we began with qualifying it that it lives unto God. And that's a good start. That's not fully just laser sharp clear, but that's a good start. Okay. So we have this believing into life, and I wrote in my notes, especially in reference to John chapter 3, which Mike read, faith is into life. Why must we be born again? For life. Why must we believe? For life. Not for self-improvement. Not for forgiveness yet. Not for so God won't be mad at me anymore. But for life. The goal here is life. Okay? The goal is life. Two more verses. Let's see here. Mike, you stay in John and go over to chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And Shay, why don't you take Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Go ahead, Mike, whenever you have it.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
believe. Life. Live, believe. Okay? And also here we bring in a different element. Christ doesn't just give us life. Christ is the life. Christ is life. Just like Christ is the new birth. Okay, this is more, if you could put it this way, more evidence in the new birth column here. Christ is the life. Did you have a comment? Okay. Christ is the new birth. He is that. It's not something that's about us in the sense of it's something that improves us or is better for us or somehow puts us in the center or puts us in the responsibility seat or somehow magnifies the nature of man. Okay? The life that we received really is Christ. Now, we may not know it. We may not understand it. It may give us fits. We may believe something completely different. But the fact is, if you're born again, Christ is your life. Every single believer, from the one who just received Jesus 5 minutes ago to the one who's been walking in the Lord all their life, to the most carnal Christian who won't grow, to the most sensitive in tune saint who just breathes Christ every time they move, Christ is the life of the believer. He is the life. Okay. Go ahead and read yours, Shay. Colossians 3, verses 3 through 4.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory.
Yes, Christ, who is our life. Thank you, Paul. We've just been talking in John, but now we've got two witnesses. Both John and Paul bear witness that Christ is the life. Okay? Anyone familiar with that Old Testament verse, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established? That was in reference to passing judgment on somebody. I don't know how much you know about that. That's an interesting little verse. It's specifically in reference to someone's being accused of a serious transgression, like manslaughter or murder or whatever. And there must be two people who witnessed it, or it is not judged. Now, this is interesting. If one person witnessed it, it can't be judged. But if two people saw it happen, then the person can be condemned to death. Now, there's a real strong, it's a principle, it's not, you know, eternal purpose, but there's a strong principle here. When two independent sources see the exact same thing and testify to it, in God's mind, that's enough for it to be settled as fact, okay? And one of the ways the Holy Spirit begins to train us, and this is another tangent, but oh well, is to, I know every believer claims to believe everything in the Word of God. But to believe it to the degree that it changes how you think, changes the direction of your life, changes your motives, changes the object of your faith, changes what moves you, what you're attracted to, what you're guided by. It begins to transform you. okay, because it is so taken into you and so relied upon utterly that there is no other source feeding you, okay, that is to believe the Word of God the way it was meant to be believed, not just the creed. And that is when you receive the Word, you have life, okay? So we've got two sources. As far as the Lord's concerned, the gavel has, you know, hit the bench and the case is closed. Okay, and this is important in your personal searching the Scriptures for Christ. This is just a good little principle to go by. If you feel like the Lord is showing you something, you can ask them for another witness, another author in the Scriptures, another book in the Bible. Not that you go look it up. Just let the Lord lead you, and he'll show you if it's him. And he'll start showing you everywhere. If it's really from him, he'll start showing you. And he'll be very happy to do that. He'll show you all over the place. He'll show you so much you can't keep up. But for sure, ask for those two or three witnesses. And he does, I believe, and this is my opinion, I'm not going to like hold anyone to this, to believe this too, but I personally believe that anything that the Lord wants us to know in the Scriptures has at least two or three witnesses in different books of the Bible. I don't think he'll put something obscure off in some place and then never confirm it. It can be confirmed in other passages of Scripture by the Holy Spirit. So it's a safety thing, you know, for us. Okay, so there's two witnesses that Christ is our life. We don't just have life and go, woohoo, I have new life. And, you know, because the Holy Spirit hasn't showed us, we equate that with happy feelings or feeling clean inside or something changed, I'm different. And all those things that are true but aren't really the full truth. We
have a new my life.
Yeah, it's a new my life. And, well, it's because we just don't know. I mean, you know, until the Spirit teaches us, we just don't know. And we don't have anything to compare it to.
Well, if you've only been living in one realm, you have no idea what the other realm's like. Like trying to ask a baby what his experience is like.
Yeah. Yeah. The baby's been in a womb all its little 9 months' life. And now it's in this whole new universe where his extremities can, like, kick back and forth. And he's breathing air and, like, eating through his mouth and, like... Yeah, I can see, and all of his senses kick in, and things are harsh and different, and, like, he comes out not knowing anything. Like, a baby doesn't even know how to suck. It's not even an instinct. It has to learn that to survive. It comes out not knowing anything. And I know we said this last week, but I really believe that being born again is a lot like that. Like, we honestly just don't know anything. We don't know anything. But the breakdown is we're so familiar with this realm by the time most of us get born again that we continue to operate according to the realm of our first birth and try to live the new birth in the first realm. You see, that's why we need our minds renewed. And we learn to walk. We learn God's language. We learn to speak. It's like John chapter 10 where Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice. Understandest thou things that what I say to you?" And the disciples said, "Yes, Lord," though they understood not the words that he spoke. they knew his voice, but they didn't understand his words. And I really believe that as a younger believer, we can really pick up on his voice and his presence, but we don't always know exactly what he's saying. Because, you see, God doesn't speak English. God speaks in Son. His language is, it's Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. His language is in Son. We don't know that instinctively. That's not an instinct for us. That's not just impulsively known or intuitively known. That has to be taught, and we just don't know. It's okay. God made it to work like that, and so he's not upset about that. He would be upset if we refused to grow up in him, but he's not upset with us starting out that way by any means. So Christ is our life, okay? Let's look at another little aspect of life here. All right, Damon, why don't you look up Romans 8:2. And Mike, you're going to stay in John. You're going to chapter 12 now. And you're going to read verses 49 and 50. And we'll start with you, Mike. That's John 12, 49 and 50.
Says, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me, he commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to external life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
I think you meant eternal life, is that right? Eternal life?
Yeah.
Okay. So, the commandment is eternal life. That's a good one. When you start doing word studies like that, huh? Oh, that word life's in that verse. Wow. His commandments, eternal life. Okay, go ahead and read yours, Damon. This is Romans 8:2.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death.
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a law to this life. No. It's a law, meaning a principle, not a law like a legal thing that you have to fleshly live up to. There's a law. It works in a certain way all the time. Okay? So God, we could in John chapter 12, this word commandment, we could say it's a precept or an ordinance. This ordinance is unto life. Okay? What God lays down, as this is the order, this is the way it's going to be, he's thinking towards life all the time. There's more to this verse than that, but just for now. The commandment that the Father gave the Son is what he should say and what he should speak. And Jesus knows that his commandment is life everlasting. Okay? To be found in the Father and to get up into the head and to begin to abide there and let that reality of the Father's heart to be expressed through him was life. Jesus understood where his life came from. He wasn't living his own life. He was living the Father's life. So to be in union with that precept was life everlasting. Okay. Then in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. Just kind of like along the same lines, I think, as those who live unto God. It's just a quality. It's part of the nature of the life. There's a law to this life. When this life kicks in, it'll lift you up above everything else. That's the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, in a simplified manner. Instead of fighting the death, holding off the death, getting away from the death, suppressing the sin, just lay hold of the life. The life will take you up above where all the sin is. It's like the equivalent of walking on water. It's a, you know, in the world of physics, it's an impossibility, a mathematical impossibility. But it's a whole different place of being. And if I could say, do this, 1, 2, 3, I would do that for you. Because this verse right here used to drive me bonkers. I was like, what do you mean, love? What does that mean?
Give me the law of it. Give me the law of it.
But I will tell you this.
The law of the sin and death is right there.
Yeah.
Sin brings death.
Yeah.
Sin, you die.
Yeah.
Okay, so what's the other one?
Yeah, right. But that life is in you. Okay, and when you begin to live by that life, you will find yourself borne up on the wings of it, and it'll carry you above the things that you weren't strong enough to overcome yourself. That's along the lines of, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. See, and this is another big thing. I'll tell you what, the whole laboring thing and like having to just like really put your shoulder to the wheel and just push hard, you know, and work hard at being a Christian. The life of Christ, that's not a quality of his life. I mean, there is difficulty in the Christian walk, no doubt about it, but not in us producing something. We're not supposed to produce something and be committed until something happens. Like, work hard and try hard and keep that high standard and be more committed and
achieve.
Yeah, and pray harder and fast longer and, you know, witness more and all that stuff, and then you burn out or whatever and wonder where God is and why he hasn't blessed it. That's not the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is very easy. Okay. Now, that's different from your soul being in turmoil over this side or the other. Okay. It's not the same thing. But your soul being all messed up over something, or God's dealing with you, or you're going through something, is something completely different than that life that's inside of you, that's in your core, in your heart. And it will just come up and it'll cut right through all that stuff. Yeah. You don't have to get it all right. It's a whole different law. It functions by a different law. Okay? So, that's another aspect of the life here. We're talking about the born-again walk, folks, and we haven't mentioned most of the things that most Christians
don't list.
Are wrapped up and bound up in. Okay, and that to me, and that's not a rebuke or criticism, that's really good news. That's good news. There's a lot of stuff we can just like throw overboard as extra cargo that we don't need. Okay, let's see here. Let's just look at Galatians 3:21. Go ahead. Okay, I'll read Galatians 3:21 since I've been making you guys do all the reading. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. I don't know why. This verse has always attracted me. I go to this verse. This is Galatians 3:21. Doing okay over there, Mike? Do you want someone to?
I'm there.
Okay. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay, interesting verse. There's a lot of stuff that we're not going to get into. The main thing I wanted you to see in here is that righteousness is tied to life.
Can I read my translation?
Yes, go ahead.
Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Contrary, whatever. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law.
So, that means that for there to be righteousness, there must first be life. Now, I'm sure you'll get this in your Bible doctrines class, but there's two... Just like there are two aspects to being, like Christ being in us and we're in Christ, there's that, you know, two sides of that coin. The same is true of righteousness. There's a righteousness that's imputed, which is our standing before God is in Christ. We have right standing with God. Doesn't matter what you've done wrong. Doesn't matter if you had a good day or bad day, because you're standing before the Father as Christ. And you can go before the Father anytime. Stay before the Father all the time. And that is not compromised by any weakness on your part, okay? Nevertheless, the scriptures are clear that there is some kind of expectation of a righteous life coming out of us too. Now, our relationship with God is not based on it, and yet God is looking for increase, amen, fruit. And we would be kind of hypocritical to say, oh, it's okay, I'm in Christ. I can do whatever I want. And it not touch that reality, not touch my earthly life on a daily basis, right? So here we have not the imputed righteousness, but a righteousness that is done, or a righteousness that is lived every day. And we see that the Jews got caught up in trying to be righteous by following a standard, and they tried to achieve righteousness. And Paul, who is writing to the Galatians, is explaining, no, no, no. You do not achieve a daily doing righteousness by trying to live up to a standard. If you have the right life, okay, there's a certain quality to that life that is righteous. Okay, it's part of its nature is righteousness, and because it is a righteous life, Christ's life is righteousness. The doings, the workings, will also be righteous by nature. Okay. The only life that can stand before God is Christ's life, for two reasons. Number one, there's nothing wrong with that life. It is morally, ethically, and every other way pure. Okay, there's just nothing wrong with it. It is as clean can be. But the other aspect is, this is the life that God prefers and He loves. And on both counts, this life is righteous. Okay. So, righteousness is not bound up in what we do, first and foremost. Righteousness, as far as an experiential righteousness, is bound up with the life we were given at new birth. And even if you do righteous actions, if it's done according to the law, your righteousness does not stand. That if there are anything that goes up before God that you have done that is pleasing to Him, it must come out of this life. Now, that can sound really scary. Like, how do I do that? That means everything I'm doing is not righteous. Or you can look at it the other way. Oh, good. I can stop doing a whole lot of stuff I've been doing. I don't have to focus on praying more. Okay, you know, eating right. Okay, being financially responsible for the Lord. Okay, making sure my relationship's right. Okay, ministry and, like, doing all this stuff and being righteous in all these areas. You can just cut it all loose and let it go and concentrate on learning the life, because the life is righteous and the life will promote and produce or yield righteousness. As far as an active thing every day. Yeah.
Definitely not to sound like a means to an end by any means. But, I mean, I'm reiterating what you said.
Yeah. Yeah.
That life, the source of that life, will fulfill all the things in your life that need to be fulfilled, instead of trying to work from the form, from the shell, from the outside in, having a form of godliness but denying His power, that sort of thing. And it's like the form, you can't ever work in, well, I mean, it's ascending. Mm-hmm. I mean, you cannot ascend, you cannot transcend, you cannot work and build that Tower of Babel up to that place, to that, to the holy mountain, to the, you know, you can't, mm-hmm. you can't make it there. It's like that life has to be made in you, has to be placed in you, and has to be grown in you, that light may flow outward. And then the other things that you're so concerned about, if that life is the thing that's focused on, and if that life, I mean, if it's him, I'm not trying to separate mm-hmm. it, you know,
but
that life is the thing that's focused on, and that life is the thing that's constantly transferred, and that life is the thing that is communed in, then everything else is going to flow out, and the things that you once thought were important, even in those things, the things that aren't will fall off, and they won't matter. I mean, they all have to fall off in the beginning for you mm-hmm. to seek that life. Mm-hmm. But once again, you shouldn't seek that those things be fulfilled.
Right.
But that you seek that, and you know what? The Lord's merciful enough that even if you seek that, if you seek Him, that those things might be fulfilled. He is merciful enough to show you that those things are useless
when you
come to His face.
Yeah, He'll bring you past it.
And they're still fulfilled anyway.
Yeah, He brings you past it. It's so cool. We don't have to have pure motives ultimately in starting out with the Lord. He'll purify that along the way. You just got to get started, you know, and He'll purify it along the way. So just in closing, I'll just read this here. My point in looking at all these verses is that it is all about life. Like the whole Christian walk. God, the reason Jesus died, I think we've missed a verse. Let me see. Did I miss a verse? I must have missed a verse. There's a verse that says, it's in John chapter 3. The reason that He died, that He was going to be lifted up, like the serpent in the wilderness, was that we might believe and have life. The reason we believe is that we might have life. God has ordained us unto life, which is the verse we haven't gotten a chance to look at. We're going to have to spill this over into our next hour, but there's some other things we're going to look at. The reason we repent, we are going to see, is because of life. Everything is because of life. Everything in the Christian universe, as far as what God has meant it to be, is because of life. Everything was to that end, to that goal. It was this life, Christ. Christ being our life. That's it. That's what it's about. Everything else is extraneous. Anything else that we think the Christian life is about is a weight that is so easily besetting us that we're supposed to lay aside so that we can run with patience the race that's been set before us. That's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I've kind of butchered it a bit. But it says, lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily beset us and run with patience the race. Okay? The extra stuff does not help you in learning the Lord or being conformed to His image or seeing Christ revealed or being changed. Anything. All that extra stuff will hold you back or will try and mix itself with what's really of God. Then you've got a, you know, Frankenstein religion, a piece of this and a piece of that sewn together. But this is all about life. We make it about so many other things, but we need to pare ourselves down to what is life and what comes from life. Meaning, whatever is in our relationship with the Lord that has nothing to do with life needs to go. And not as a rebuke, like, you bad, bad person, make it go. But hallelujah, let's just like lighten the ship a bit, shall we? And get to where we're going a little faster. Hallelujah, we don't have to hang on to some of this stuff. Maybe it's weighing you down, you don't even know it. But to begin to discern what is of life, what is not of life, what is extra weight. And as you notice it, and you may not notice it all at once, but as you notice it, get rid of it. And be aware of the working of the Spirit in your heart. Be aware of what the Spirit is saying. Be aware of the witness of the Spirit and the ease with which you serve the Lord in whatever capacity that is, no matter how small or how seemingly insignificant. If it's life, it's not insignificant. And the Lord will develop you so that more and more of what is coming out of you on a regular basis is based on life rather than on other things. Anything about your Christianity that has nothing to do with life, you must cut loose. It is dead weight. We're going to close it out right here. We didn't quite go an hour, but I want to make sure that the next class has plenty of time. So we will close it out here. I have a few more things on new life that we will get to in our next lesson. So if you want to, if you would like to do some searching on the subject, I found it very fruitful the past couple of days as I was preparing. You might, and I've personally, you know, ended up with some good stuff that is not, has nothing to do with this class. So just to see the New Testament scriptures in light of the goal being life, as opposed to many things. Anyway, let's close out in prayer. Would someone like to pray to close us out? Damon, would you like to pray? Sure. Thanks.
Dear Lord, we thank You for this hour, this time, you know, to discuss things that are of You, and we trust in Your Spirit to work in each one of us in the individual way that we need.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you all. Your next class will start shortly in the next room.